All right, cool. So as I've said earlier, oops, am I too loud? Yeah, we'll be doing a Romans course. Oh, let's see that. All right, and this is the opening page, if you can. It says, Exploring the Letter to the Romans from the Bible Society. This is the Romans course. It's a book written by Andrew Allerton. If you don't, you haven't read it yet, I encourage you to read. But he is also the author of the Bible course, which we did in this church, well, several years, months ago or something. So he's created, as Matt has said last week, he's created another series which took us to Romans, which is entitled A Letter That Makes Sense of Life. Yeah, it says here, A Letter That Makes Sense of Life. It's a good read. And now, as a church, we would like to explore the book of Romans together. This will be a very different kind of preaching because it will be more on learning from the book of Romans, not just from me speaking, but also from you meditating it at home for the week until the next Sunday, and then until the next Sunday, and then until we finish the whole book of Romans. All right, so we will be going through a mountain. So before I go through that, can you imagine something in your life that you would want to do, but you think it's like a mountain of thing to do? And I don't know if you can do it, but it's too big for me. You're saying like that. And then you started to do it step by step. And eventually you figure out you came out at the end. You finished it. You finished something. The book of Romans is actually one of the, what the scholars say, like a theological book, right? So most of the people, well, most of the Christians just evade it somehow because of the more theological things that is in there that they say, oh, I can't understand most of it. So what we'll do is, through the help of this course, we will try to meditate on each chapter, meditate on each verse and everything that will be talked about in Romans in a way as climbing a mountain. Something that we think, it's very difficult. But we'll try to learn it together. There are several points in this particular mountain that we will be talking about through the several sessions. There will be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Is it 9? 5. Oh, 10. 10 sessions, okay? Picking at hope there on Romans chapter 8. Through the books, in the books of the Bible, when most of the, one of the things that I've read is something like this. They said that Paul's letter to Rome is the high peak of Scripture. They say all roads in the Bible lead to Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. I'm very interested in that last bit when this speaker, J.I. Packer, said, all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. That's what does that mean? It's like it's telling me that whatever I can understand, it's right here. Whatever God wants me to understand is very clearly in here. So maybe I could just try and learn as much from it, as much from what we can see from the book of Romans. It's been said that if the New Testament were the Himalayas, the whole New Testament, Romans would be Mount Everest, the tallest mountain. And chapter 8, which we'll be going into, not today, but later on, would be the summit of this Mount Everest. So you can see that there. I don't know if you can see the verses, but anyway, it says there, we'll start with the gospel from Romans chapter 1. And then we'll go down to the valley of sin on Romans 1 to 3. Then go up to salvation again, Romans chapters 3 to 4. And then to the plateau of peace, Romans chapter 5, then going up to freedom, Romans chapter 6 and 7, to the summit of hope, Romans chapter 8, and the cloud of mystery, Romans chapter 9 to 11, and then the, well, I don't know what it's called, but it's devotion going down, Romans chapter 12, it says there, and then down to community, Romans chapter 13 to 14, and to onward mission on Romans 15 and 16. So the whole, we'll just try to look at the book of Romans as a whole and hopefully overcome this mountain together as we read through it on the course of 10 weeks. So let's move. Oh, let's go back. Let's go to there once we're ready. Okay, so this Romans, course will be something, as I've said earlier, that will be interactive in a way that I'm not the only one speaking. I'm not only the one saying things and doing stuff, but you will also be able to participate, jot down notes, and do something of your time here. So we have printed several, I don't know, it's called Romans Participants Guide. Okay, so for today's session, I have session one, the gospel, and there are things here on what we will be talking to about, and then inside will be details and discussion items where you can write. If the Spirit talks to you, you can write something on it as we explore Romans today. Okay, so we only printed a lot that we thought of anyone who would be interested on this course. So if you're interested, let me know, and I will give you a copy. So, all right, so let's just give it away, please, for now. So we will be starting with session one, the gospel. As we've read, this is the starting point of our journey on the mountain, starting from this, they call it a base camp. So base camp. We're starting our learning together from the book of Romans, starting with Romans chapter 1. So Matt also said something last Sunday on how we will look at this. So the theme on how this particular Romans course is done is it's done in a way that we will be looking at Romans on how it was written, what's there, what we can unpack on each chapter of the book, and then we'll also be looking through Romans, like using the book of Romans as spectacles and look through it and what we can see on how we're living it today. So that's how we can properly learn what the Lord wants us to learn for this session today. All right, we'll start the session with a testimony from someone. I have a video that will be played up here today of someone who've started with session one of the gospel for the Romans course. Let's all listen together.
I grew up in an Islamic environment in Iran. When I was 18 years old, that was the first time I heard the gospel through my brother. He was struggling with life, depression, taking some drugs. And after he prayed with his friend, Christian friend, his life completely changed. One day I saw a book in his hand. On the book in Farsi was written the good news of Jesus Christ. And I prayed. And after the prayer, I just felt a huge peace in my heart that I never experienced in my life. A year after my conversion, one of my aunties, she tried a lot to convince me that Christianity is wrong and I should go back to my Islamic faith. So she knew a university lecturer who was an expert in religions. As the lecturer was arguing with me, I was answering him according to the book of Romans, just how the religion can't save us but the grace of God. I shared my testimony that how God changed me through this gospel. And the lecturer, I remember, he didn't have anything else to say. And after this meeting, my auntie, who take me to this meeting to convince me that Christianity is wrong, she gave her heart to Jesus. And then my dad and my sister gave their heart to Jesus. And they were really wanted to meet other Christians and to find out more about our faith. So in some miraculous ways, we found a couple of families started to meeting up with each other. One day, the intelligence service raided into my house. It took all the books and video discs and everything was related to Christianity. And then they put handcuffs and blindfold and arrested me and other leaders. They put me in solitary confinement over a month and then sent me to prison. And they kept me there for 3 years. It was a very small cell, just a blanket and pillow in the room, and a toilet at the end. In one of those moments that I was feeling really low and feeling really tired of the situation, I realized that God has put me there for a reason. And that's the reason is to share the gospel with other prisoners. Some fellow prisoners came to me asking about Christianity, and we shared with them. And some were sentenced to death and they came to Christ, and some of them giving this testimony that I know even if I die, I will be with Jesus, because the peace and the security I experience now, I never had it in my life. That's the power of gospel, and that's why I can say with Paul that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for our salvation.
Amen. So let's go back to the PowerPoint. So that's a testimony from one of an Islamic person who got converted to Christianity. And then when he was converted, he was not ashamed of the gospel, just as Paul is. I hope by the end of this session, we'll be more bold as him. So we'll start with session one. It says here, the gospel. How can we become confident in our faith? Let's start with the verse that he mentioned there in the last part of the video. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let me read that again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That's also in your participant's guide that you can read back there. As we go through the series, we will have some checkpoints. So for now, we'll do this very first checkpoint. How confident are we in our faith? How confident are you in the relevance and power of the gospel today? So let's start with this measuring. But I don't want you to answer. Just answer it within yourself. You could start it with this session and then just pick something. Are you, number one, plagued by doubt? Two, very uncertain? Three, up and down today? Four, mostly confident of the power of the gospel? And number five, you're fully assured. As we move on to this session, the main purpose of this first session is for us to be more confident of our faith, just as how this Islamic person is, or that man is in the video, and just as how Paul is. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, and he is also very bound to the gospel. He wanted to always talk about the gospel. He wanted to always speak about the gospel. All right, we'll start with the backstory on session one for the gospel. Let's start with the first theme, the author. Who is the author of Romans? Can anyone answer this question? Paul? Okay. Anyone else?
Paul.
Anyone else? Okay, cool. So the answer Your answer is, I think it's a yes and a no. All right, cool. Because if you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 22, I don't know, it says here, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. So it's basically Tertius who wrote the book of Romans. And he's the one who penned it, but Paul is the one who's speaking it. And he's the one delivering the message to the church in Romans. He just has a scribe. I would imagine this because Paul is in prison during this time. He might have had handcuffs or something, whatever the equivalent of that in the past. And then this Tertius is the one who will be capable of writing. So Paul just started on the message and then Tertius has written it. So in Romans chapter 16, verse 22, we can see Tertius. So the answer to that first question is yes and no. Paul did write the message of the book of Romans through the handwriting of Tertius. It's not different as to how we receive the scriptures, right? On how we believe that God has given us the scriptures and the message that came from God has flowed through the people who wrote the Bible. Everyone, the prophets, the apostles, and everyone who wrote through the Bible was given by God with this revelation that we are now reading. Right. So we will start with Romans chapter 1, Paul's introduction to the book of Romans. Let's read from the Bible. It says here, I will be using the New King James Version. You can use whatever version you want. But as we explore, I suggest we try and read the session alongside with our Bible. It says here, verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Praise the Lord. Paul has definitely introduced himself as a servant. See? Paul has introduced himself as a servant of Christ. If you will just look back on the days when this was written, it was a day where in the Roman Empire there are so many Roman citizens that are slaves. It says on the survey, 30% of the population of Rome were the property of wealthy masters, so they are slaves. What does it mean to be slave in back then? A slave back then is someone who can't do anything without the master's consent, without what the master told him to do. He's just constricted to what he was supposed to do. But Paul, in this letter to the Romans, started with something as big as this. He said, I am writing to you, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He was very proud of calling himself a servant. In the Greek, it says here, the introduction, it says, Paulos dolos, which is a rhyme, which means dolos is literally meaning a slave. So he even put his name, Paulos, in Greek, with the term slave. He was very convinced that for us to be able to live according to what God has planned us to, we must be living like this, a servant of Jesus Christ. What does it sound like to you? We know that being a slave, I don't know, we were not born into that culture anymore, but we can still see that happening in life, right? Where a slave will only be able to do what the master wanted him to do. There are testimonies that I've heard in Saudi Arabia where people who went there to work as domestic helpers just went there, and then they gave their passports to their masters, and the masters kept their passport, so they can't go anywhere. They can't go out of the house. They can't explore the place. What they see is just the four corners of the house, and then what they're doing there. They're just very restricted. But Paul, on the other hand, wanted to be identified as a slave. Okay? Before he was converted, he was somehow a very entitled man. A man full of, who has power. He knows about authority. He knows about what he can do with his knowledge, being a Pharisee himself. He knows what he can do. But when he converted, it's a definite 180 turn. He said, "Oh, I don't need to be free. I don't want to be free. I want to be a slave of Christ." How can we put that thinking into our life? How does it affect us now? How do we reflect it to our living right now? One thing I can say for this one, when it spoke to me, is being a slave of Jesus Christ means that I will be free of the worries of the world. If I can be free of the worries of the world, then yes, I will be a slave for Christ. Because us as people, we always try to do stuff on this world because we worry too much. We need this, we need that, right? Paul has been a good example of someone who is freed from all those worries. If we can just be as free as that one, we will know how confident Paul is, as he said, he is a servant of Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's move on to the next topic. It says there, who was Romans written to? The next part in your participant's guide. Who can answer that? Do you know? It says there, Paul's greeting at the end of the letter, Romans 16, describe a close-knit and diverse community of Christians. They met in several house churches in ancient Rome. So when Paul was writing the book of Romans, there are already Christians in Rome. Perhaps because of the influence of Peter, when Peter was preaching, or some other apostles, or possibly there are visitors from Rome who went to Jerusalem during that time of the Pentecost, and they heard of the good news, because 4,000 of them were converted back then, right? So they must have been there. So they scattered now through the parts of reaching Rome as well. So there have been churches in Rome already by that time when Paul was writing this letter. So when Paul wrote this letter, he mentioned a sheer number of people. So I would like to read that. So we'll have something to look at. Romans chapter 16. It's very different on how the book of Romans is read. For us today, we always mention who the letter is to when we write, right? Dear this person. But in the book of Romans, the greetings are at the end. So you don't see it readily. But as we see here, it says in chapter 16, a few verses from chapter 16, I'll read. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Then he started, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena, Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. If you are writing a letter and you would want people to hear what your letter is about, it's so much, I don't know, important. Not important, but maybe like pleasing to hear your name mentioned, right? So imagine this setting where the letter of Romans, the book of Romans is being read in a church, in a small house church in Rome, with Phoebe bringing the letter. Phoebe is the one mentioned in the letter here, right? She's the servant who brought the letter. I'll go to Phoebe first. Maybe Phoebe is a businesswoman or some sort. And it's a good cover that she will be bringing the letter from Cenchrea or from wherever Paul is to Rome, to the churches in Rome. So, because it's very strict there. That's on the time of Emperor Augustus. Augustus Caesar, you know about this. And it's very strict. So they must have been hiding in their homes, just like what we've seen in this testimony. And then if they are found out, they will be thrown in prison. So they're hiding also. And as Phoebe mentioned the letter, he mentioned several names. So he has wrote the answer, who was Romans written to? It's not just written to the church in Romans, it's written for specific people. Paul wanted to reach this specific people so that they can hear personally what he was about to say. The personal touch means so much for Paul that he had to write this, that he had to write their names. And what does it mean? Does it mean that Paul is just, he just wanted to mention those names because they are there? Or he has a special relationship? We can see it from the letter. He says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They risked their lives for me. So Paul appreciated how these people risked their lives for him. He said on verse 9, greet my dear friend Stachys. We wouldn't know who Stachys is, right? But he's mentioned at least once in the Bible, in the book of Romans. And who is he? He is Paul's dear friend. And Paul had to write it there. He is Paul's friend. And what one of the best examples that I've read is verse 13. It is just a passing verse, but when you read it and understand it so much, we can see on how Paul's relationship is with these people. Verse 13, greet Rufus and his mother, this is from the NIV, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. See, what a remarkable way to refer to your friend's mom as, well, someone is also like a mom to you, right? So Paul just didn't just have to mention these names. He definitely have relations to these people. He knows these people. He can identify with them. He knows what has happened to them or something like that. So who was Romans written to? To the church in Rome and the people in it. All right, we're making good progress, I think, on our session. Let's move on to the next one. What's our next one? The next one. Who brought the letter to Rome? I might have mentioned this one. Who brought the letter to Rome? Who can answer that one? Phoebe. Okay. So Phoebe. In that period of time, I did some small digging. I'm not a very good digger on this historical things. But during that time, when a message is read, like for this particular thing, the person who is reading is like an oratory, something like someone who would be a messenger. Okay, so this messenger will just not hand out the letter to the people. He will just not do that. They will need to read the letter in front of the congregation or whoever it is there, and then be able to explain as well whatever that means if the people doesn't understand. So this Phoebe is the one entrusted by Paul to deliver the message to the churches. So imagine, okay, Romans is how many chapters? 16, right? So basically, Phoebe somehow read, possibly during troubles, reread, and reread again the letter so that she will understand and she will be able to deliver the letter to the people she's supposed to deliver the letter to, right? She needs to understand, to know, to be able to explain in detail what Paul meant on the letter. By the way, reading the book of Romans from cover to cover, from chapter 1 to chapter 16 will just take how long do you think? An hour sitting. It's only an hour sitting. So number one assignment, let's read the book of Romans before the next session in 1 hour sitting, just the whole session. It will give us a whole picture of the mountain that we looked at earlier, a whole view. Don't worry about understanding everything yet. Just read it from the start to the end. And then we'll go through it together as we move on through our sessions. All right, cool. Phoebe, as I mentioned, is like a businesswoman who has a cover in order to bring that letter to Rome. Because as I've said earlier, they were hiding in small churches. They don't have a big church like ours. They don't have something that can be public. They can only meet in houses. So imagine Phoebe will not be delivering the letter just once. Not just once, but possibly more than once. Twice, thrice, more than once. The number of churches in Rome that she will need to reach the letter to. All right. We're good with that? Oh, sorry. That's not there. Okay, sorry. But part of the reasons that Paul wrote. Not the reasons. Part of the people who Paul has wrote Romans to. Okay, so let's go on to the main discussion point. What is the underlying message of Romans? What did Paul write to about Romans? What did he want the people to know, to understand? During that time, there are different churches in Rome already, as I've mentioned earlier, right? And the churches are just not, it's like more like us, really. There are Britons here, and there are other nationalities as well, right? So it's a mixed culture already. During that time, it's also a mixed culture, in the sense of there are Gentiles there, and there are also Jews that has been converted, well, that has known Christ and moved away from their beliefs and Judaism. So these people are still sticking to their customs, the Jewish customs. They still believe those. And then there are Gentiles. There are also, some of them are Greeks. Some of them are from different places in the in that place that are not entirely sure about the Jewish customs. So in this book of the gospel, in this book of Romans, Paul is trying to address that particular thing. He is saying, oh, in the Church of Christ, there should be unity. There should not be division. Even if you have different beliefs, you should not have division. You should have unity in Christ. Paul wants to unite Jewish and Gentile Christians around the gospel so that they can play their part in God's mission. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, I'll just read the first verse, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Okay, so that's the first division. But, you know, aside from Jewish and Greek and Gentiles there, there are also masters and slaves there. There are free people, and there are people in bondage, and they are we don't know who they are, because Paul did not give any distinction on his greetings, right? He did not want to have that distinction, but he mentioned one very special thing at the end on the greeting in chapter 16. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Christ greets you. It's very awkward for us to do that in this church today. But do you know that it's very revolutionary for them back then? Because masters and slaves will have to greet each other the same way. They just have to be, well, equal in a sort of way that Paul has greeted all of them the same way, without special mention of anything, or any master, or any slave. Paul wanted to unite the Roman church. Okay. Before we move on to the... Oh, sorry. Oh, yeah, we can move on to the gospel. Before we move on to the details of the gospel, on what we can look through the word of Romans, we can look at the discussion time part of your participants' guide. Can see there, the one with the orange background or something, discussion time. It says here, you just read Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16, and then three questions there. What strikes you about the list of names and greetings in general? What phrases capture the quality of their relationships together? And what specific attributes and contributions does Paul mention? And imagine these early Christians meeting in a house together. What might it have been like? How does this help us reimagine what church really is about? So you have space for notes there. If you meditate on this at home, you will be able to take notes about what the Lord is telling you today. All right, part two. Oh, sorry, we're very slow, but we'll do this quickly. Part two, the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 15. This is our verse earlier. He said, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. During that time, Greece was a very powerful place. Rome was a very powerful place back then. During the reign of Emperor Augustus, everything in there, in that place, is like above the highest standards the world can offer. It's available in Rome. And that's how they coined the word, what you see in Rome, blah, blah, blah. Because there's so much advance back then. And they have the most population during the first century. I don't remember the figure, but they are the first one who reached 1 million population during the first century. And the next country who got to that population was London on the 18th century. So several centuries later, so many people are in Rome. So many things happening in Rome. So many attractions, coliseums, things that happens like luxury to people back then in the first century. So imagine Paul wanted to go. Imagine us going there. I remember talking to my colleagues. I wanted to go to Rome. I wanted to visit the Colosseum to see some stuff there, what the history is all about. So I wanted to be there as a tourist. I wanted to see the sights. I wanted to see the people, how they're doing. And it's much better back then than what it is now. So it's the highlight of the world back then. Like, so everything's happening here in Rome. For me, I wanted to go there as a tourist. But Paul wanted to go there as an evangelist. He doesn't want to go there as a tourist. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. But he mentioned verse 16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For Paul to say that, he might have had, he might have felt intimidated on what Rome is about to offer. See, he knows what Rome can offer. Like, there's so many things here. Why will a simple message of a crucified Jew bring something to the table? How will it mean something to them? But he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he felt that the people in Rome need Christ. That's what he felt. He didn't feel that I wanted to be in Rome because I wanted to see the sights there. I wanted to enjoy the people there, enjoy the surroundings there. Be there because I need to be there. No. Paul wanted to be there so that they could hear Christ preach to them. Paul wanted to reach out to these people. Paul wanted to be an evangelist rather than a tourist. Let me just get to that part. Okay. So they were very, these people in the ancient Rome are very, how do you call this? Wealthy of knowledge, wealthy of activities, wealthy of stuff and everything. And yet, here is Paul bringing the message of a crucified Jew. How can he put it? How can he tell it? So he wrote Romans. This is how he will let the message of the Lord reach the city of cities back then. Before we move further, let's get back to our checkpoint. Based on what we've heard, we've learned, and we've studied as of yet, where are we now on our confidence in the power of the gospel, on how it has the capability to change the people around us? On how we should approach the gospel, not just something as we can bring forward to a friend, but we can share the power of the gospel that has changed us as well, because we know it has changed us. So it has the power to change other people as well. Change that person in the video who has been raised to a different, very different teaching, and yet the power of the gospel has changed him. Are we still, number one, plagued by doubt? Are we very uncertain still? Or have we moved further up and down? Or after this session, we're mostly confident? Or we're fully assured? I only have 5 minutes, but I wanted to get to this topic that I wanted to share. Chapter 1, verses 16 to 17 of Romans. As we continue, It says here, let's start in 17. It says here, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul started with something that's very cosmic or very out there, and then bringing the message to these kinds of people. He said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There are several theologians who looked at this particular passage and said, what is the righteousness of God? What do you think it is? So I have three options here. Route A, God's own righteous character. Some theologians think that. Route B, a gift of righteousness from God. This is the righteousness of God. Or Route C. What is Route C? Both of the above. So we have A, God's own righteous character. B, a gift of righteousness from God. Or C, these two. So we'll look at it this way. So when the theologians look at the book of the Bible and discuss this righteousness of God that is mentioned, they see, I'll just read from here, possessive or genitive case. It's a possessive case, which means that this righteousness that is described here belongs to God and not to us. This righteousness is definitely of God's. This is the righteousness of God. So when Paul wrote this letter, clearly he has the root A, which is God's own righteous character, in mind. He definitely believes that. But the gospel, as we read, reveals that the covenant is faithful not just to Israel, to the Jews, but also to other nations. And Jesus has made sure that this salvation will be coming not just to the Jews, but to others also. Not because of customs, not because of tradition, not because of things you need to do, but because you believe. And this is a gift that we received from God. So it looks like Route A, which is God's own righteous character, bringing down Jesus to earth, sacrificing to the cross, giving us the gift of everlasting life, is Route B, a gift of righteousness from God. So this righteousness from God was then given to us through Jesus. So what it means is root A plus root B is equal to root C. It's both of the above. It's very difficult sometimes to try and unpack it in a theological sense. But if we try to live it in a way that says, oh, what is God's character? What is God's righteousness on this particular situation? How does it flow to me? What is God's gift of righteousness to me today? How does it reflect in my life? How is it seen? Just the way Paul reflected it to the Roman church in my life. How has it affected me? By this way, we will be able to at least share a glimpse to others of what Romans is about, of what the book that most of the theologians fear about is. In this simple terms, it speaks to us. It speaks to us in plain English, plain language, whatever you say. As it is written in the last part of the 17, the just shall live by faith. Paul just said, it is by faith. It's not according to tradition. It's not according to how you're brought up. It is by faith, and it is a gift to you. I remember, I will close here, one testimony that I've read of Andrew Allerton. He was the one writing this Bible course. He said he went to the pub with some of his friends, and they were asking about They were discussing about things. And then one of his friends asked him, "Oh, what do you do for a living?" So instead of evading, he just answered, "Oh, I help people understand the Bible better." He said that. And then there was complete silence. And then one of the guys said, "Oh, I remember that from my religious studies in A-levels. It's the Gospels, right? And there are four of them," one of the guys said. And then Andrew said, "Oh, yes, yes. And that definitely caught me because it's written four times." "What do you mean?" says the person. "You know, on that time, parchment is very expensive during that time. Even very important people only have a couple of biographies or something. Few written biographies written to them that has lived long enough for us to read. But if this particular Jew has a biography very detailed, written four times, that must have been nuclear. What has happened then must have been nuclear for even us to know and discuss and talk about right now." So Andrew was able to share in this particular situation Jesus that has affected him, because he felt he has a nuclear effect in my heart. I know that it will have an effect on my friends too. Amen. Amen. Let's close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for what we've learned. Lord, even if we're short on time, Father God, we bless you and thank you, Father God, that you've taught us about your word, Father God, about the first part of Romans. And as we climb this mountain, Father God, as we learn about gospel more, as we go home and dig much to it, Father God, Lord, be with us, Father God. Reveal to us your word deeper, Father God, as we understand Romans more. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you be praised. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.